I'm reading this morning from New King James Family Bible Study. Our scripture text, since 1 John chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to open with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we study together this morning from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11. Tim said we brought with us the cold weather and the ice. I say we brought with us 75 degree weather, and you're sending us home with cold weather and ice. It's good for us to be here today. We're thankful for the invitation to come and spend some time with you, to share a couple of messages with you from the Word of God. This morning, I want us to go back and I want us to study and consider one of the foundational principles, one of the fundamentals of Christianity, as we think for just a few moments this morning about the subject of faith. Now, we understand that certainly the Bible has very much to say about the subject of faith. In fact, if we wanted to, we could spend several weeks just starting in Genesis, working our way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, and all the way through the New Testament, and look at every reference to faith in the Bible. But this morning, instead of us doing that, instead of us looking here and there and not taking the time to really dig in and to responsibly consider every verse where we see a reference to faith, I want us to focus in on just a single verse of Scripture this morning. And the verse is found in that great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who had come out of the Jewish religion. They were what we might describe as second generation Christians. They hadn't actually seen Jesus Christ themselves, but they were taught about Christ. They were taught the gospel by those who had seen Jesus, those who were eyewitnesses. We learn about that in Hebrews chapter 2. But we also find in the book of Hebrews that these Christians, they were undergoing a tremendous time of persecution. And things were about to get a lot worse for them. And so they were facing a very important decision. They were tempted to turn back to the safety of Judaism. You see, the Jewish faith at that time was still legal under the Roman government, unlike Christianity. And so they were facing a challenge. They were facing a decision. Do we press forward with Christianity, or do we turn back? Do we press forward into this dangerous and uncertain future, or do we turn back to what's comfortable? Do we turn back to the safety of Judaism? And with that in mind, the author of the book of Hebrews, he often reaches back into the Old Testament. And he makes the argument that Jesus is better. That's a theme that we see throughout this Hebrews letter. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the law of Moses. Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is better than the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better in every possible way. By the time we get to the end of Hebrews chapter 10, the very last verse of that chapter, Hebrews 10 and verse 39, the writer says, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And so here he introduces the subject of faith. And then in the very next verse, Hebrews 11, verse 1, the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." He gives that definition, that description of faith. And then he goes into this long list, this series of people who sometimes we call heroes of faith. Men and women who acted on their faith. Men and women who made dangerous and life-changing decisions based on their faith in God. Verse 1 is a very powerful verse. This morning I want us to look ahead just a few verses at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Because in the middle of this long section of heroes, as the writer here gets started, he seems to back up just a little bit to reinforce his point, to reinforce the importance of faith. It's almost as if he's preaching a sermon. He gets started, but then he pauses. He wants to make sure that those who are in his audience are getting the point. He mentions Abel. He mentions Enoch and how they pleased God. And at the end of verse 5, he refers to God. And this is what he says in verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." This morning, I want us to look very carefully at that verse of Scripture, that statement. We'll take our points from that single verse this morning. And as we look at each part of it together, I want us to do what we can to try to apply it to our lives today. We're living in a different time. We're living in a different culture altogether. But I would suggest to you this morning that this verse is more relevant, more up to date than even this morning's newspaper. And one of the first things that we notice here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and it's a very encouraging lesson, what we notice is that it is possible for us to please God. Now, at first, as we look at this statement, it seems maybe a little bit ominous to us. As the author says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, by definition, that word impossible, it refers to something that cannot be done. He's not talking about something that's difficult. He's not talking about something that's going to be hard to do. He's talking about something that is impossible. And so when the author says that this is impossible to please God without faith, that gets our attention. We take notice. And so let's not be so bold as to attempt the impossible. But we see a positive side here in this verse. The positive side is that with faith, it is possible to please God. As imperfect human beings, we have the ability to make God happy. We're able to give God pleasure. God is pleased when we look into His Word. He's pleased when we understand it and we do what He's told us to do. God's pleased when we offer to Him the kind of worship that He's prescribed for us in the New Testament. He's pleased when we pray and we ask of Him according to His will. God is pleased by our kindness and our service toward others. We think about our own children, if we have children. As parents, we're pleased when our children treat us with respect. We're pleased when our children do things that they know we will appreciate. And so maybe in a similar way, it's possible for us to please God. But it can only be done by faith. We know from the Scriptures, faith involves so much more than simply knowing something. Faith involves doing something about what we know. Faith isn't just some concept to be debated. Faith's not just an idea to be discussed for half an hour on a Sunday morning. Faith is something that we do. Faith is something that we live. Faith is something that pleases God. We think about the examples that we see right here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we understand that faith is so much more than just a feeling. Faith is so much more than just a blind leap into the dark. But when people in this chapter had faith, they did things. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. He went out into the field. He picked out an animal. He killed that animal and then he burned it on the altar. By faith, Enoch walked with God. He lived his life in a way that was pleasing to God. By faith, Noah built an ark. He went out, he looked for trees. He cut them down, he dragged them back to the job site, and he built. By faith, Abraham left his home, and he lived the rest of his life in tents, looking for a land that God would show him only when he got there. By faith, Moses gave up the passing pleasures of sin, and instead decided to endure being mistreated along with the children of God. You see, faith isn't some kind of magic pill that takes away all of our pain, takes away all of our hardships, all of our difficulties. It's not something that makes our life easy. But faith can be very dangerous. Think about that very first example here in Hebrews chapter 11. Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother. And what did that get him? It got him murdered by his brother. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but that doesn't seem like a very good outcome. That's not an outcome that any of us would hope for. Look with me on down in verse 35. Some of these heroes, they're not listed by name. Their names aren't called, but we read about some of their suffering. In verse 35, he writes about women who received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And so the writer of Hebrews, he's trying to convince these early Christians to hold on. And as he's doing that, he reminds them that faith has always been dangerous. And yet without faith, it's impossible to please God. Or in more positive terms, we have the great privilege of being able to please God. But it can only be done through faith. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that the price is worth it. When we enter into the Christian life, we enter into the most exciting lifestyle known to man. Yes, it's dangerous. But we have the great privilege of pleasing God. There's a second idea that we see here in this text this morning. It's an idea that we definitely still need today. And that is, those who come to God must believe that He is. And like that previous little phrase in verse 6, we come to another statement that seems very firm. The author uses the word must. Again, that word must, just like the word impossible, it's not very flexible. It refers to an absolute. If we're to come to God, we must believe that He is. And so even if sometimes it may appear that God isn't, we as Christians, if we are to come to God, must believe that He is. Now maybe it sounds a little bit ridiculous to have to point this out. Maybe it seems a little bit redundant to say that in order to come to God, we must believe that He is. But maybe we could think about it this way. I don't go out searching for unicorns because I don't believe that they exist. I don't go looking for the pot of gold at the end of a rainbow because I don't believe that there's any gold there. But then we think of someone like Ponce de Leon. If you remember, Ponce de Leon was a man who went out searching for the fountain of youth. He believed that it was out there somewhere. And so he spent his entire life a constant search looking for it. Now, he was wrong. But he searched diligently for it because he believed it was there. And so maybe in a similar way, if we believe that God is, and mind you, God is, we'll spend the rest of our lives on a persistent search to go out and find Him. Those who come to God must believe that He is. And here's a key question. What kind of God are we looking for? Now, I would strongly suggest to you this morning that we go looking for the God that we read about in the Bible. Now, it's frustrating sometimes when we hear people talking about their God. And they say, my God does this, or my God does that. Or maybe they say, my God's not all that concerned with rule keeping. But when people start talking like that, they miss the fact that the existence and the nature of God doesn't depend on our opinions of what God ought to be like. We're not to go out and make a God in our image. We're to go to the Scriptures. We're to read and study, and we're to learn what God is like. We believe that message. And only then can we truly come to God. Those who come to God must believe that He is. Now, sometimes our wrong impression of God can keep us from coming to God as we should. I read an article about a man who was trying to convert an atheist. He kept pressing him. And the man started the conversation with this atheist by saying, "Why don't you tell me about the God that you don't believe in? Because it may be that I don't believe in that God either." See, if someone looks at God as being only angry and vengeful, then we need to say we don't believe in that God either, because that's not an accurate image of the God we find in Scriptures. If someone looks at God as being only weak and distant, then again, that's not an accurate picture of God. But sometimes people are like that. They paint this inaccurate picture of God in their own mind. And then they refuse to believe in that God. Not fair at all to the one true God of heaven. Story's told about a man who fell off a cliff. But as he was falling, he managed to reach up and grab onto a branch that was sticking out from the cliff. And he cried out, he said, "Is there anyone up there?" And the Lord said, "Yes, I'm the Lord. Do you believe in me?" And the man said, "Yes, I believe. But I can't hold on much longer." And so the Lord said that I need you to let go. The man paused for just a moment. Then he cried out and said, "Is there anyone else up there?" You see, the man didn't like God's answer. And so he started looking for another God. Of course, that's a fictional story. But it represents what many people do today to the one true God of heaven. Sometimes, especially in our society, we want to see some concrete evidence that God is. who he says he is. Sometimes we think if we could only see the evidence, then we would believe. I want us to think for just a moment about what happened after one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament. In John chapter 11, we read about a man who had been dead for 4 days. A man by the name of Lazarus. And after that 4 days, Jesus called his name, and that man came back from the dead. The people there, they were dealing with the evidence. Some of them had seen it for themselves. Those who hadn't seen it, they had eyewitness testimony. They had a story that they could research, a story that would hold up in court. But all of those people, they dealt with this evidence in different ways. Some people believed, but others got mad. And they tried to figure out a way that they would kill Jesus Christ. All of this goes to show that when we go into a situation with our minds already made up about something, we can very easily find all kinds of ways to avoid the truth of that situation. Now, most of us, we're familiar with the old fairy tale. Frog plus princess equals handsome prince. Now, there's a new fairy tale that's been going around for the last several years. And that fairy tale says frog plus billions of years equals handsome prince. See, that's the fairy tale of evolution. But for those who refuse to believe, the evidence isn't convincing. The Bible refers to this as having a heart that's hard. A heart that refuses to accept the evidence. To me, it's interesting that we don't have any hard physical evidence concerning the life of Jesus Christ. We don't have the actual cross. We don't have the cup that he used in instituting the Lord's Supper. We don't have the actual robe that Jesus wore. But we do have the words. We have the manuscript evidence. We have thousands of copies of various accounts of the life of Christ. And so it's the Word of God that really matters. When it comes to science, we may not have the actual hand of God, but we do have the fingerprints. We have the evidence we need to have faith. As the writer of Hebrews says, those who come to God must believe that He is. It's a third basic concept in this verse that still applies to our situation here in the world today. And that is, those who come to God must believe that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Over and over again in the Bible, we find that God has made many promises to reward people. And He has never been guilty of breaking a single one of those promises. We think about the promise that He made to Noah, that God would flood the earth and save a few. God was faithful to that promise. We think about the promise that God made to Abraham, that God would make his descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and the whole earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. God was faithful to that promise. We think about the land promise that was made to Israel. By the time of Joshua, the land promise had been completely fulfilled. In Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, Joshua was on his deathbed when he said, "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." God keeps His promises. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We think about the examples of faith that we find here in Hebrews chapter 11. What were these people doing? These people were diligently seeking God. They were looking to please God. They offered sacrifices. They built arks. They traveled great distances. They stood up to kings and world leaders. They stepped out in faith, doing whatever it took to please God. They were seeking God. Notice about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. With all of his heart, Moses believed that God was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that word that's translated seek, it refers to those who would exhaust themselves in the process. Those who would seek out and demand and inquire. Those who would do whatever's necessary to find what they're looking for. We think about the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The author of that psalm was seeking God just as a deer looks for water. Just as we would go searching for the necessities of life. Brethren, we need to understand that God is our necessity. God is our only necessity. If we go diligently seeking water and food and so many other things, how much more fervently then should we go looking for God? During an average week, how much time do we devote to pursuing God, to reading about God, to worshiping God with our Christian family, to telling others about God? The author of Hebrews wants us to know those who come to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, there's a huge difference between admiring God from a distance and actually pursuing Him, seeking a relationship with Him and working for Him. And so maybe the question for us this morning is, are we truly desiring God? Are we truly seeking after Him? This morning we've taken just a brief look at faith as it's presented in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Now there are many things that we believe that have no real impact on the way that we live. We believe that Mercury is the closest planet to the sun, but that doesn't really do anything for us. That doesn't really change the way that we live. We believe it's cold on the North Pole. That doesn't make us go out and get a heavy winter coat. We also believe in God. And our belief in God does impact the way that we live. Our faith in God requires a response. And the response is practical, because the Lord's looking for a relationship with us. In the words of Hebrews 11, verse 6, we believe that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, the Bible teaches us that sin breaks our relationship with God. And in response to our sin, the Lord sent His only Son as a perfect sacrifice. We respond to that sacrifice in faith. That is, we believe in God. And like those great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we then do something about it. We put our faith into action. We seek the Lord. We turn away from sin. We confess we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're immersed in water to have our sins washed away. That doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. That doesn't mean that we deserve to be saved in any way. What it means is we've responded in the way the Lord has told us to respond. Like Naaman in the Old Testament, who was told to dip 7 times in the Jordan River to be healed of his leprosy. He wasn't cured by the river. He was cured because he obeyed the Lord's command. Are you here this morning and not yet a Christian? If so, why not come in faith? Repent of your sins, confess you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and be buried in water to have your sins washed away. Become a Christian even this morning. Or maybe you're already a Christian, but you've been struggling with some sin in your life. Maybe your relationship with God hasn't been what it ought to be. Maybe you desire for a relationship with Him. If that's the case, come this morning in repentance. We'll go to God on your behalf. He'll forgive you of any sin in your life, whatever your need may be this morning. If you're here and subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, He invites you. And we encourage you to come. Let's together we stand and sing.